as they're making their way out, I'd like us to open our Bibles, please, to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. This morning, by the grace of God, we'll continue with a series started last week, how to deal with how you feel. And today I'll be sharing about dealing with addiction. Last week we talked about dealing with depression. Today we're talking about dealing with addiction. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Eternal Father, as we go into your word this morning, I ask, O Lord, that you anoint everyone present with the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, O Lord, that there is going to be an anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people. Lord, I ask that you anoint me and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let this word flow out of me like streams of living water. I ask for grace to deliver your word in accuracy, in simplicity, in the love and the comfort of the Spirit of the living God. So that, Lord, this is not just going to be a period for information, but a period of transformation by the reason of your power in your word. The power in your word will go to cleanse us and break the yoke of addiction, the yoke of addiction in our lives, in whatever area that we struggle. Think through my mind, Lord, and speak through my mouth. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Dealing with addiction. You know, several years ago, I took several tens of young people, and I took them for what we call a retreat. So this was supposed to be like a journey of about 50 kilometers. So we were all packed in a bus. Because the bus was not big enough, some other people were going to join us. In this particular bus, I guess that maybe it would be about 40, 50, but other people were going to come in other buses to come into this particular place where we're going to have the retreat. Now, this particular bus had some problems, and we had just, you know, we had just managed to repair the bus and get things to work, get things back into shape. Now, as we began to drive towards the place, it was one of the young men that was driving. I noticed that there was a particular problem. Two of them were sitting in front, and they kept looking at each other, but they wouldn't tell me. I was the one pastoring the fellowship, we call it at that time. It's kind of a church for young people in the uni. They wouldn't tell me what was going on, but they kept looking at each other. And then at a particular point in time, I knew that there was a problem with the bus, but they wouldn't want to tell me. Now, as we got very close to where we were going to stop, I mean, we got close to the retreat ground, and we were supposed to stop. I discovered that the bus would just not stop. It kept on going. And the young man that was driving the bus had to maneuver in such a way that, you know, we ended up not hitting the wall, but, you know, just driving us into a particular bushy area close to the retreat ground. It was at that point that they actually came to me, Pastor, actually, we had a brake, a failed brake. There was the brake was just not working. And I said, that was dangerous. Why wouldn't you tell me? 40, 50 young people in the bus, and you didn't tell me about that. Anyway, I'm here because it ended well, you know. When you want to stop and you are not able to stop, that is the picture of addiction. Addiction is not being able to stop doing something even when you want to stop. It's like the brake has failed in your life. It's like the brake has failed in my life. When I struggle to stop something, oftentimes something that we're excited to initiate, but then it comes to a time when we want to stop, but you're not able to stop. That is the simple definition of addiction. I know there are other exoteric definitions, but I just want us to keep it very simple. It is not being able to stop doing what you want to stop, not being able to stop doing something even when you want to stop. And this is actually the description of what Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes here in Romans chapter number 7. Look at verse number 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. I want you to note the word practice and probably underline it. It's not just that, it's not a once-off thing that you do. It has become an habitual thing that you practice. To practice means it is an ongoing, recurrent kind of a thing that you do. Paul is saying, there is something I really don't want to do. In my heart of heart, I don't want to do it. But I find myself not just doing it, but practicing it and doing it repeatedly. That is the simple definition of addiction. Now, I'm sure that whenever we talk about addiction, the simple thing that comes, people naturally will think, oh, he's talking about drugs and alcohol, you know. Thank God I'm not. I don't deal with drugs. I don't deal with alcohol. Pass, you know, that kind of a thing. But just wait a moment before you pass it, because this may actually be bigger than what you have thought. This may be bigger than what you think it is. This may actually involve what you and I are practicing now that we have not classified as addiction. Don't forget, it is not being able to stop something even when you want to. Now, let's expand the definition, because it's not just about drugs and alcohol. Obviously, we know the ravaging effect of drugs and alcohol in our society. It is not just killing people, it is destroying the very fabric of the society called the family. I remember speaking to a particular lady a while ago, and she said, oh, you live in Ellenbrook? I said, yes, in Ellenbrook, that drugs is being dealt, people deal with drugs in virtually all the other houses. In other words, once the chances that you're going to find somebody who is struggling with drugs is one out of two. If you move from one household, if you happen to have a clean one, then you are likely to have an unclean household in terms of drugs or alcohol here. Now, and we know that's an addiction. But what some of us don't also extend our definition of addiction to, and perhaps that's the reason why we have not actually thought of how to get delivered from it, is because we don't extend it to something like food. Some people are addicted to food. They can't just stop. And some people are addicted to gambling, and it's so easy these days. You don't even actually have to visit a casino. You can do it in the comfort of your room, just by the reason of your phone. You know, they have other cool names for it. They call it betting. That's gambling, you know. And you see people doing it and then smiling away as if that's all that's gambling. It's an addiction. It's an addiction of a grave proportion. Talk about tobacco, addiction to smoking, you know. Addiction to sex, addiction to pornography. This is a big one. not just for the world, but even for the church. I remember that there was a study that was carried out sometimes, I think in the U.S., and they say that 2/3 of the visit to the internet is for something that actually do with sex of some sort. 2/3, that's huge. I mean, some people have built a whole industry out of this addiction of pornography. And you don't have to look too far. It's right in church. It's right within us, amidst us as people. It's not limited to male or female, it's everyone. Young and old, we're struggling with this. It's an addiction, all right? I'm just trying to let you know that addiction is more than alcohol, it's more than drinking and drugs. Shopping, they call it shopaholic, you know? They can't just stop buying stuff. In fact, some people don't buy stuff, but they just want to go and look. They call it window shopping. They can't stop. If you get them to sit on their bum in their house for 2 weeks, you can't go into the shop, they get sick, you know, because it's an addiction, you know. Addiction to work. Some people are addicted to work. They can't stop not working. And I'll tell you the simple reason why in a short moment. Some people are addicted to the internet. Social media, that's a big one. Social media is a big, big, big addiction. Some people, if they don't visit the Facebook one day, there is a crisis. If you don't, you know, because it become an addiction to them. Now, don't make any mistake. All addictions have only one purpose. The purpose is to separate you or to replace God in your heart. And I'll get to that in a short while. Some people are addicted to video games. In fact, there is now a trend in certain society where there is now a discipline in medicine for people under psychiatry to treat kids that are addicted to video games. Is that serious? You know, because this boy or this girl will just not come out. They will forfeit eating and drinking because they are glued to video games. Some people are addicted to entertainment, you know, all kind of sports or sporting activities. So it's bigger than what we think. Somebody has described it as her own addiction, as she said it was the best thing until it became the worst thing. It was the best thing until it became the worst thing. Now, why is addiction so difficult to deal with? Because I tell you that it is better to deal with something before it becomes addictive. When it becomes addictive, it becomes much more difficult to deal with. Not impossible, but much more difficult to deal with. Now, addiction is often being treated as an action, and that is actually where we fall short of actually dealing with addiction. In verse 21, and this is very key, we're not going to be able to go through all the details of the practical ways to deal with addiction, but I want us to deal with the root of it, the fundamental, the basis of addiction, because if we're able to deal with that, then we're going to see many more people set free by the power of God. Now, look at what it says in verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Now, what is that saying? Addiction is not just an action that takes place. It is a law in operation. I want you to listen to me very carefully. Because if you miss this, then there's no way you'll be able to deal with this problem, and it will keep coming back again and again. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I really want to do something good, but I find myself doing the wrong thing. And this wrong thing, I don't want to do it, but I find myself practicing it, not just doing it, practicing it. He said, oh, now I've found that it is not just an action in verse 21. I found then a law. Church, please say with me, a law. Now, so it is no longer just an action. It is actually a law in operation. It is a law because it has a predictable pattern. It is called a law because there is a predictable pattern of behavior attached to it. When somebody is addicted to something, you can always predict the way they will behave. The other time I was sharing with you about a member or a staff at my place of work, and I said to kill this guy is not difficult because I know exactly how where he will go at every point in the day. I know his path is always about 4 or 5 times even before 12 o'clock towards the smoking area. So you can actually wait for him to pass through that. It's a predictable kind of a pattern of life. It is a law. And because it is a law, it is predictable. It's called a law because there is a predictability to it. And that's addiction for you. Now, it's just like the law of gravity. No, the law of gravity predicts the way things will behave at every point in time. If you throw it up, it comes down. Why? It is a law. It does not need any supervision for it to take that course because there is a law that operates that makes it to be that way. When somebody is addicted to pornography, for instance, it is a predictable event. You can always be sure that it's not just a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It is a predictable thing. The guy will go there again, and he would visit that site again because there is a law in operation. It's not just an action. Now, the reason why we fail many times is because we want to counter a law with an action. We want to counter a law in operation with an action. But to counter a law, you need a law. You don't need an abstinence from the law because the law will always be in operation. For instance, the law of gravity will always be in operation. Now, if you want an object to fly and to remain up there, there is nothing you can do about the law of gravity. You can't remove the law of gravity. However, you can set in motion another law that will counteract and overcome the law of gravity. And that's why we have the plane flying. When the plane flies, the law of gravity has not been removed. The law of gravity has only been overcome. You overcome that law. How? Not by an action, but by bringing to bear a superior law. So you bring into bear a law that overcomes the activity of the law that is already in operation. How do you know that the law of gravity was never removed because the plane is flying? Because the engine just needs to stop for you to appreciate that the law has always been there. The law has always been there. It has just not been able to exert its effect because another law, we call it the law of lift or aerodynamics, has taken the position to overcome the already existing law so that that aircraft will have to be on the air as long as a superior law is in operation. Are you following me, people of God? So it's not an action. You cannot overcome addiction, which is a law, by an action of the do's and don'ts. You need to bring to bear another law to overcome that effect. And that's why when the plane wants to come down, all it needs to do is to begin to remove the law of aerodynamics, of course, in a guided manner, so that the plane can come down. For the plane to come down, the plane does not need to operate a new law. It just needs to begin to reduce the effect of the law of aerodynamics so that the effect of the law of gravity can take its course. Exactly the way it is. When we fall into any addictive behavior, it is a law. It has a predictable pattern, and all the do's and don'ts will not allow it to allow us to break free. Now, look at what he says in this place, Romans chapter number 8. He says, look at what it says in verse number 23, Romans chapter 7, verse 23. It says, "But I see another law in my members, warning against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." He's saying, look, in my mind, I actually desire to do something right. But I just find that in my members, in my body, there is another law in operation, and we're going to be introduced to what that law is called. And then it says in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Like many of us will cry out, many of us that have struggled with addiction, we might have come to a point, look, who is going to help me? I'm in a very hopeless situation. I'm helpless. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, look, I am a wretched man. Why? The extent of his wretchedness became revealed to him because he has tried every other action to overcome this particular addictive behavior. Now, the interesting thing is, this passage, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has not told us what his addiction was or what his recurrent behavior was. And that's good. That's good news. You know why? Because you can actually put your own addictive behavior in there and you will not be wrong. Because it is something that you struggle with. Now, come to chapter number 8. You remember that the Bible was never written in chapters and in verses. It was a continuous letter. So this is not a break in what was being discussed. It's still the same discourse that we're still talking about, even though we are now in a new chapter. It says, verse number 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Look at verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, this is what he's saying. The law that has been in operation all the while that is causing this addiction is called the law of death. The law of sin and death. But it's now saying, look, there is a superior law. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." In other words, if you're going to break this addictive behavior, because it is a law, there is a superior law that is called the law of the life of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that you need to bring to bear. And it is when you operate this law, this new law, that you're going to overcome the already existing law that is expressing itself through the addictive behaviors. Are you getting what I'm talking about? So the law of the Spirit of life is equated here to the law of aerodynamics that comes to bear to overcome the law of gravity, which in this sense we can refer to as the law of sin and death. So until you begin to operate this new law, you can try all kinds of gimmicks, attend all kinds of programs, you know, AA, BA, NA, FA, UA. As long as there is no, and those things, that I don't have any problem with them, and I believe that God does not have any problem with them. But those are supposed to be back up to the operation of the law of the life, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Because what you are dealing with, it's not an action, it is a law in operation. Now, somebody will ask, so how do I operate this new law? Good question. But before I tell you how you operate this new law, and I hope you are asking that question, I want to quickly take you through the pattern of how people end up in addictive behaviors, how people end up in addiction. The simple reason for that is because it will help you to be able to appreciate how it is progressing so that you can nip it in the bud before it becomes a full-blown problem. Oftentimes, addiction usually starts with a halt. Halt, H-U-R-T. It begins with a halt, a kind of a pain, a kind of a tension in the heart. Now, this pain, this hurt, or this tension may be real or imaginary. It is often psychological, although it could also be physical, like in physical pain. Now, there is a deep wound, a deep pain in the heart. Now, this pain may be a pain of loneliness, okay? It may be a pain of guilt and a pain of shame. It may be even a pain of boredom. But underneath, it usually starts like a hurt in the heart. Somebody is hurt in the heart, maybe based on their experience, even as far back as in their childhood days. There is a traumatic life experience that has taken place, so there is a hurt, there is a pain. And this pain is really, really painful to deal with. So people begin to look for, begin to desire an escape. So it starts with a hurt in the heart, a pain of some sort, and then it goes, number two, to escape, a desire to escape. There is a strong desire for something that will help us to circumvent the pain or to numb our painful feeling, or maybe to increase our pain threshold so that even though the experience is there, the extent of the hurt is not felt as deeply as it could be. So there is a desire to escape, and our desire to escape means that we begin to look for something to numb our pain or to circumvent the pain experience. Are you following me? Now, and that takes us into all kinds of things. Now, people are engaged in alcohol or in drugs because they want to circumvent the pain. There is a pain of some sort in their heart. So in order to go around it or to numb their feelings, they look for things. They look for drugs, they look for alcohol, they look for sex. Some people, because of the pain in their heart, the tension that has built up, begin to look for other means to actually express and cool down the tension. That's why people visit, you know, all kind of websites to check pornography. There is a buildup of sexual tension in their mind or in their heart and in their body, and to ease it out, they look for something, a route of escape. Okay? And so, it starts with heart, it goes to escape, and then the next thing is, and this is actually perhaps the grievous part of addiction that gets it established. It is called deception. Now, the next thing after the desire for escape is that we begin to deceive ourselves. And look, addicts are people that are expert liars. We lie about everything. But it's not just that we are lying to other people. Our lies have actually graduated to the point that we begin to lie to ourselves. Now, we begin to tell ourselves lies, and because of that, that is to help us, or to make us feel comfortable in the route that we have designed for ourselves to escape the hurt and the pain. Okay? So, the hurt is there. We have designed a route around it to circumvent it, and in order for us to feel comfortable each time we take this route, we begin to tell ourselves lies. Deception and denial form the bedrock of what established addiction in our lives and in our hearts. We tell all kinds of lies. We lie, we deceive, we manipulate, we rationalize, we blame others. And in the process of that, we begin to lose all of our sense of self. Now, there are a couple of lies we tell ourselves, and I'll just give you a few examples. One drink is not going to hurt. It's a lie. This will be the last time. Have you heard of that before? You know, let me just do it this one time. Now, the only way it will ever be the last time if the last time was actually the last time and not this time. That's a lie. Another lie is it's not a big deal, you know. Everybody does it, you know. That's another lie. And all of those lies are to help us to be able to rationalize our ways, to take the route around this pain, because we are scared and afraid of dealing with this pain without something to numb our feelings. We don't want to deal with this actual pain. And that's where all this kind of addictive behaviors begin to gain ground. Another lie we tell ourselves is, I can handle it. Some people will tell the lie, I know of someone who has done it forever, and he or she is fine. Church, don't look at me as if I'm the only one telling these lies. I mean, we all tell these lies in order to engage in our addictive behaviors. You know, the other time, you know, when you tell somebody who is engaged in smoking, you know, this is not good for your health. you know. Say, oh, look, my grandfather actually smoked right from the time he was 10. Now he's 82. And I know a guy next door, he didn't smoke. He died of cancer when he was 30. You know the reason for that lie? It's simple. The deception is to help you to continue to tread the path of escape because you don't want to deal with the hurt. Okay? I just need a little something to relax is another lie. I can stop at any time I want, you know, is another lie. You know, this guy is already fixing gambling and said, this is a problem. No, it's not a problem. Look, if I want to stop tomorrow, I will stop. It's a lie, you know. Another lie is I've worked hard. I mean, I deserve a rest. I deserve something, you know. The flip side of the one I said the other time, which is I can stop at any time, is I can't stop anyway, so why try? Is another lie, you know. Another lie is I will die if I stop. It's a lie. Look, people of God, by reason of my work, I actually work a whole year in a center that deals with addiction. All we ever deal with is people with addiction. And you have all of these things actually come up in the course of our discussion. I will die if I stop taking that drug. But it's not true. You may need help because you're going to go through hurt and pain, but you won't die. It's all lies. Now, these are the lies that come to the fore. And so we go from hurt to escape, from escape to deception. And then we finally land ourselves in what is called slavery. This is where it always ends. Addiction always ends in slavery. Addiction is slavery, but it is a voluntary slavery. In other words, it is a slavery that we sign up for on our own. Now, okay, I get it. Somebody will say, okay, well, an addict is a slave, I get that. A slave to whatever he is addicted to, I get that. If you are addicted to some chemicals, to some drugs, to some pain medication, to tobacco, it will destroy your body because, and you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God is not happy. I get that. But what if somebody happened to be addicted to, you know, Facebook, to video games, to pornography sites, you know, to shopping, to entertainment? It's not only, he's only looking at something. He's not really destroying himself. You know, it's not destroying the body. It's not doing anything. It's just looking at the side. You know, it's not like he's smoking in some carcinogenic substances. And so, why does God have a problem with that? Even though he's not destroying his body, so to say, quote and unquote. Now, this is actually the main issue, people of God, and this is the reason why God actually has a problem, a really deep problem with all forms of addiction. All forms of addiction, the ones that we have listed and the one we have not talked about. All forms of addiction. This is the reason why God has a problem with that. The simple reason is this. Are you ready? Addiction, all addiction is fundamentally about worship. So, all addicts are idolaters. Yes, you heard me well. All addicts, everyone that is addicted to something is into the worship of an idol. Oh, Pastor, you lost me there. I'm not actually bound down to any image or any structure. This is it. Whatever you run to for solace, for comfort, for hope, that thing functionally is playing the role of God. Whatever you run to for some comfort, for solace, and for hope is your God. It's functionally playing that role. And that is why there are perhaps many more idolaters in our society than we have ever realized, because our idea of idol worshiping is just about an image kept somewhere in the bedroom that somebody bows down to. But God's idea of an image is something that we run to for help, for solace, for comfort, for hope anytime we're in trouble. So, and this is the reason why God has a problem with every form of addiction, because it is idol worshiping. God has a problem with that, because you remember the Bible says, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. In the New Testament, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Now, if you love him with all, then there is nothing left to love something else with. This is actually the crux of the matter. The crux of the matter is every form of addiction that you are engaging, every form of addiction that I am engaging, is a form of idolatry, is a form of idol worship. Each time they call idol worshiper, if we are engaged in any form of addiction, we should lift up our hands and identify ourselves as one. Why? Because addiction is a form of idol worshiping. We worship the cigarette, we worship the drugs, we worship the bottle of beer, we worship, the pornography, we worship all forms of addiction. Some of us worship Facebook and social media because those are our gods. That's where we derive our comfort, our solace, our hope. That's how we release our tension. So it has become our gods. Now, the solution is this. Now, just before I talk about the solution, I want you to realize that the solution to addiction is no different to the solution to every other kind of sin. Now, the dynamics of the practical aspect of it may be different, but the fundamentals of this of dealing with the same with the sin is exactly the same. Now, before I talk about that, I want you to realize that addiction is not an illness. It is not a weakness. It is not a disease. As far as God is concerned, it is a sin. And until you correctly label it, then you're not going to deal with it correctly. You know, in psychiatry and in medical science, oftentimes when people come for help, professionals give them the impression that, well, look, you are a good man. You're just suffering from a disease, you know, and your disease is alcohol or alcoholism. You know, you are a good guy. You're just suffering from a disease called gambling, you know, and that's why they will write in a very tiny letter, gamble responsibly. You know, after you have shown all the reasons why people should gamble and get all this money, and now write in a small letter, gamble responsibly. In fact, there are instances and in places in certain jurisdictions where they are actually making laws that prevent people from gambling because they've discovered that when people get into that realm of gambling, they are no longer responsible. You know, their brain seems to be taken away from them. Why? Because it's not an action, it is a law that is in operation. It's called the law of sin and death. Now, when people are given the impression that it is a disease, you know what we are removing away from them is the responsibility. So when you say somebody has got a disease, you are removing the responsibility from him. Oh, it's not your fault. It's just a disease condition. Oh, it's not your fault. It's just the way your compulsive gambling is just wired in your brain. It's a disease. So it's not your fault, but that's not the way God recognizes it. God recognizes every form of addiction as a sin which must be dealt with fundamentally. Now, before we talk about the solution, people are going, I want to say this. There are no quick fix to any form of addiction. Now, some are more difficult to deal with than others, but all forms of addiction, to all intents and purposes, there are no quick fix to them. There is only a sure way to fix them, but there are no quick fix to them. Because what many addicts usually look for is that somebody should just do something now to end the addiction now so that they go out without having any form of cravings for whatever they have actually had troubles with. It's not just in the medical area, it's also in the church. Pastor, can't you just pray and lay your hands on me and then boom! Every desire to visit pornographic website would just disappear from my heart. And then I would praise God and I would bring my tithe next week, you know. or I've actually seen people come to my office and say, Doctor, can't you just, is there no medication that once you just take it, pump, You know, it just drains all kinds of addiction out of your life and all kinds of cravings will just disappear. And a few years ago, they actually came up with some pills and people rushed into it. You know, especially people that had troubles with drugs or with alcohol specifically. And they said this medication is called naltrexone. And once you take naltrexone, it will help you. Now, many people didn't get the full gist, you know, or maybe, you know, in an attempt to lie to ourselves, sometimes even when medical professionals give us information, we twist it in some certain ways. And people started taking naltrexone, you know, as if that would stop the cravings. As a matter of fact, people go into having implants of naltrexone, and that cost a few thousands of dollars, you know, to get naltrexone implanted. They say, look, doctor, what I need is put it in my body so that I don't even think about taking the medication. And many of them have been disappointed because that thing does not stop their cravings. As a matter of fact, some of them drink a lot more than they used to even before they were implanted with this drug. There is no quick fix to it. There is a hurt that needs to be dealt with, and there are no quick fix to it. So what's the solution? Simple. Like I said, the solution fundamentally, before any other practical aspect of it, of all kinds of addiction, because it is a sin, it is an operation of the law of sin and death operating in our members, the solution is to begin to operate a new law. We call it the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that entail? Quickly, three things I'm just going to say and we're going to round up. The Bible says in the passage we have read, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The first thing that operating, how to operate this law, the first thing that it involves or that it entails is mind setting. Church, please say with me, mind setting. Mind setting. Now, look at verse number 5 in Romans chapter 8, verse number 5. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You need to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You need a resetting, if you like, of your mind on the things of the Spirit. This only comes by the Word of God. The setting of the mind only comes by the Word of God. And what are you setting your mind to? You're setting your mind to the reality of your new status in Christ. You're setting your mind to the reality of your new status in Christ. Because your experience needs to match your status. Your experience in life needs to match your status. But for you to begin to have that experience, you need a setting of your mind to become at par with the new status that you have in Christ Jesus. You know, Colossians chapter number 3, verse 2 has this to say. In Colossians chapter number 3, I just want you to quickly turn there. We don't have much time, but I want you to see this quickly. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 2. It says, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Verse 3 says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 2 says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things on the earth. And verse number 3 is like saying you, don't you get it? You already died. You already died. And because you already died, your heart needs to come at par, your understanding needs to come at par with your new status in Christ. Because you died, then your body does not need to function under the law of sin and death. Because you died in Christ, your heart needs to be reset by the reason of the Word of God to come to this level of functioning. And what that is going to take is a lot of the dose of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, can I challenge you, people of God, if you are struggling with any form of addiction, Romans chapter number 6, Romans chapter number 7, and chapter number 8 ought to be your daily bread. That's where you begin to understand what your status is now in Christ, because you are a believer. So there is need for mind setting. A mind setting that says, I'm not a slave of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. You are no longer slaves to sin. Why? Because you're a child of God, your status has changed. So your heart needs to be set. Your mind needs to be set. Your understanding needs to be set on the things that are above. You need to begin to ask God, what is your purpose for my life? And it is in the process of setting your mind that begins to cleanse your understanding of your person and begin to put you at a pedestal to begin to deal with the root of the problem. Because like I said, there is a need for the law of the life, of spirit of life in Christ Jesus to be set into operation before you overcome the law of sin and death. So number one, mind setting. Number two is what I refer to as the space taking. Space taking just talks about taking your space. Addiction is a spiritual battle for your soul. Addiction wants to make you to end in hell. That's the simple reason why addiction comes into our lives. It wants to take you and I to hell. But because it's a spiritual warfare, we need to take that space. That's why when you get into verse number 26 of this same chapter, in Romans chapter number 8, it begins to talk about the Spirit helping our infirmities, because we don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit help our infirmities so that we begin to groan in languages that we don't understand. Romans chapter number 8, verse 26, I've just paraphrased. Now, this is talking about you need to deal with your space. And how do you deal with that? With prayer and with fasting. You know, I just think that people that have not got into prayer and fasting about their problem with addiction are just unserious people. They are unserious about it. And that's what I think personally, because something that is planning to destroy your life, not just life here, but eternally, is so serious that you cannot just allow for it to continue to go on without being addressed. And that's why it is important that we create a period when we engage with God in prayer and in fasting about whatever thing that we're dealing with in form of addiction. And it doesn't even have to take place just once. Somebody say, well, I prayed last year and I'm still dealing with the addiction. Maybe it stopped for a while. It is a continuous battle until you get the victory. Prayer and fasting, that's space taking. And number three, finally, because over time, is what I refer to as fence making. These are some of the practical aspects of it. So you don't just set your mind. Number two, you take your space by prayer and fasting. And number three, you make a fence. To make a fence means you take some practical steps to deal with your addiction. For instance, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, abstain from all appearances of evil. I think it is ludicrous for anyone who is struggling with addiction to want to go and join a friend in the pub because you know that alcohol will be served. You abstain from all appearances of evil. You don't just say, I just want to go and test myself. Test myself for what? Abstain from all appearances of evil. You know, because we deceive ourselves a lot, and that's why I said that we lie to ourselves a lot. As a matter of fact, I just remember the story of a man who would go from his house to go and he would deceive himself or tell himself that he wants to go and get newspaper, you know, every morning. Now, he would leave his house and leave all the newspaper, you know, outlets around. There is a particular bottle shop, you know, down the street. That's where he would go to want to go and buy newspaper. And of course, you know what will happen when he gets there? Of course, he would buy the newspaper. But that's not going to be the only thing he will buy. He will also buy some alcohol. And then he will get back home. And he will end up, most of the time, not even reading the newspaper, but drinking the alcohol. And the following day, he will do exactly the same thing. I want to go and buy newspaper. He has come to a point where his deception has gone to this lowest level that he's not even able to identify between the truth and lie to himself. Abstain from every appearances of evil. If there is something addictive in your life that you're dealing with, then you don't move close to it. That's part of fence making. You know, if there is a site that you usually visit that does not glorify God, then you don't get yourself in a space where you begin to even crave to want to look at it. You get yourself in a space where you don't have to look for that thing or create some kind of checks around yourself. You know, maybe there is a way you can block your gadget to actually access certain website. You can put it there. I mean, some people have this for their kids, you know, whereby they are not able to access certain website. That's you are abstaining from every appearances of evil because you are abstaining from it. That's not just the only thing. You need to be accountable to someone. You need somebody in your life that you are able to be accountable to. Somebody that you can respectfully go to and say, look, this is what my problem is. I need you to help me. I need you to guide me. I need you to shepherd me. You need your pastor, but not just your pastor for that. You need people around you that you can be accountable to. Those are some of the things that you need to do to make friends around yourself. Why? Because the addiction is not just looking at destroying your life now. It's looking at destroying your life eternally, completely separated from God. So we're talking about something really very deep and serious. Be accountable to somebody. It may be your wife. You know, some of us as men, we deal with things that we don't even want our wives to know about because we are ashamed of it. How can you tell your wife you visit a pornography site every night when she has gone to bed? You are ashamed of it. But you need to not allow the enemy to keep you in that shame and come, look, I struggle with pornography. So maybe every night when you are going to bed, you take this laptop from me and keep it under your bed, you know, or under your pillow. And make sure that when you see anything moving under your pillow, you know that's me, you know, accountable to somebody. You need to cut off yourself from unwholesome relationship, all kinds of relationship that does not edify or that does not help you to stay clean. You stay away from it. You know, I deal with now, even before now, I often come across people who are struggling with drugs, all kinds of drugs. And I consider some of them as very unserious. Because they come to see you as the doctor, they ask you to prescribe medication, give them guidelines, but they have not dealt with the fundamentals of the people around them. The same clique, the same set of people, the same places, and I say, you're not serious. If you're serious, that's the first thing you're going to deal with, because there is no safety amidst the people that you are engaging with. You know, people will always say, show me your friend, I'll tell you the kind of person you are. You need to deal with that. These are the things that we need to practically deal with, apart from operating, what I said, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I'll close with this, people of God. Addiction is a serious matter, and it does not matter what you are addicted to. Facebook, social media, pornography sites, gambling, whatever it is, drugs, alcohol. There is only one thing in the mind of the devil why he has brought addiction into our lives, is to separate us from God. And we need to be very brutal with the way we deal with the addiction. There was a gentleman years ago, 2003 to be very precise, who went into some Kenyan experience. You know how people go into places and they begin to look for something that is not lost. Excuse my language, you know, just begin to have that kind of an experience. And in the process of that, he actually tripped on a particular rock, and this big, massive rock rolled over and rolled onto his forearm. Now, because he was doing it all by himself, there was nobody around, so he stayed there, and he was bleeding. Of course, there was no help. Nobody knew his whereabouts. And that continued for 127 hours. That's about close to 5 days. On the fifth day, he said something told him that, look, if you're going to be here and you're going to just bleed unto death, his arms by this time already started showing some sign of rottiness. In other words, they are already getting dead because the arteries have been cut off. And so he came and he said, I need to do something decisive already. I need to be very, very decisive. So what he did was that because his hand was already under the rock, he said he began to move around so that the rock becomes like a pivot, a kind of a fulcrum. And so he will move this way, and he will move this way. He said, what I was trying to do is to make sure that I break off the bone. Because as long as I stayed there, I knew I was going to die. You know, but I need to survive. And to survive, I need to deal with my own body in a very brutal sense. And as soon as he began to do that, after a while, The radius broke, the ulna broke, the two bones in the forearm broke. He said, I had a knife in my pocket. I brought out the knife. True life story. It happened 2003. Aaron Ralston, if I remember the name quite correctly, is now going around, you know, as a superstar, giving talks and motivational talks to people to teach them how to survive in difficult times. And he said, I brought out the knife and I cut out my own flesh around the place where the rock had fallen. And finally, I liberated myself, and then he was able to walk out of that place. Of course, he went to the hospital, and then they treated him. He said, because I needed to survive. People of God, until we come to a point where we realize that addiction does not have any motive other than to destroy us, we will be so childish in the way we deal with the addictions in our lives. This thing does not just want to separate us now from God. It wants to separate us eternally from God. And we need to do a lot more than we're doing now, you know, dealing with it in a very careless, childlike manner, because you say, okay, that's just me. That's just me. That's just the way I'm made. I want to tell you under the platform of the Word of God that you were never made to be subject and to be enslaved to any form of addictive behavior or addictive substance. And today, I trust that the Spirit of the Lord will go into your heart and cut you off from every element of addiction. Today, tomorrow, forever, so that you will always know that Christ died to liberate you completely from every shackles of the enemy, including addictive behavior. Shall we pray?